have a good number of visitors, and certainly we have opportunities to encourage one another this morning in our study. It's already been mentioned in our prayer. This is a special day for us. We are praying that the church here is taking another step in its development and growth, and I want to talk about that in the sermon this morning. The truth is, what I'm talking about, we could apply to churches, we can apply to individuals, we could apply to families. If you're serving the Lord will not let us stand still. If you think that's what being a Christian is, it's not. We've got to keep growing, every one of us. And oftentimes how the Lord provokes growth is quite interesting. The Lord will put tests before us. Sometimes the Lord will in some ways poke us to make us think about what God says and what we want, and with the idea of Him poking us or testing us is to bring out that we'll have enough faith to follow what the Lord wants. In the very beginning, in working with the nation of Israel, and we can almost look the nation of Israel in the sense today as another group which God is trying to develop. In Exodus 16:4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not." You're saying, well, manna is a blessing. How is it a test? God gave a law of how you handle it. And sometimes people look in Scripture and go, why does God give that in Scripture? I do know Scripture is given at times for a test. Opportunity is given to us. God's law has been given to us. And how do we take the next step? Is it according to what God has said, or do we choose another path? Later, Exodus 20:20, "And Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, and so that you may not sin." Now, could I say something about God's test? They will challenge us. It won't be something casual and easy. It won't be something that we'll just be indifferent to. I pray we won't. God's test, man, it can be very painful. But it is always, when it is God's test, God means to bring out good from us and not bad. And so God wants to bring us forward. I was thinking of an example of this in my life. I'll never forget, my dad gave me a bike for Christmas. I think we've got a film of it somewhere, some old 8mm film, and there's this bike, and I was so excited about the bike. But you know, I have a certain personality type that I had, and one of the things, I tend sometimes to be fearful. And I tried to ride my bike and I fell, and you know what? I didn't try anymore. It went through spring, it got to summer, and then it got into August. And so my dad decided to test me. "Son, if you don't ride your bike this month, I'm going to give it to somebody who will." Now, you know, as a kid, you're going to give my bike away. And I'll never forget the day that I learned to ride my bike. I had people there to help, and I still remember it vividly because I was so afraid, and I rode my bike, and I was successful. Now, it was funny. I ended up out of nervousness. I threw up after I did it, and after I loved my bike after that, but there was a test. It was a test. My dad pushed me forward, and of course, I loved my bike. You know, I can talk about how I got in trouble with it, and I went too far, but we won't talk about that, but there was an example was pushed forward. This is what God does with us. God pushes us forward. And looking back at the trials of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, here God's telling the nation of Israel, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments or not." God's way, God's will. This, and by the way, let's finish the reading, verse 3. "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's why God tests us. And His tests are not only done as individuals, they're done in local churches. As mentioned this morning, this will be the morning that we take the next step and over a process of appointing new elders and a new deacon, new deacons. And I want to talk to you this morning briefly about how local churches grow, how local churches mature, how local churches too take steps, and I pray that we'll always be taking steps in the right direction and not in the wrong direction. And so I want to talk to you about the Church of Jerusalem. We have some details about them and how that church was built and nurtured. And let's look at some of the tests they went through. The beginning of the Church of Jerusalem was very significant. My brethren, please, don't just go out today and see the name Church of Christ on the sign and think you're going to find a place where the foundation's built anymore. I say this with sorrow and with tears. We're seeing today many churches that no longer teach the one baptism. They no longer teach on authority. They no longer stand on many things. And trust me, I am not saying this in any attempt to deceive or any attempt to slander someone. We're living in times where, and you study church history, you study history in terms of in the last 100 years, 150 years, there's nothing unusual for this happening, but it's happening in a major way now. Acts 2:41, here's how we have to build. It says, then those who were gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to Him. Let me tell you something about that baptism. That baptism is for the remission of sins. That baptism was to be done immediately. That baptism had to be understood as a product of somebody having a conviction in Jesus Christ and repenting of the sins. And that one baptism we must insist on others having. And that's not the only thing about building a foundation. Verse 42, here's how the foundation is built. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine. Again, today, we live in a time where people are laughing and making fun of churches of Christ in their strictness, and churches of Christ of insisting on authority. And again, I'm not defending brethren. I'm interested in what the Bible says, and I want to make sure we're doing what the Bible says. And when we talk about having authority for all of our practices, that's not something we make up. But what we're doing in local churches and in our lives, we're doing what Jesus Christ said to do. In Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm not doing a lesson in detail on this morning, but except that if we as a local church are not building that foundation, well, let's talk about what that means. Then we've rejected the work of the apostles. And you reject the foundation that the apostles have laid, you have rejected the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ Himself. And what does Jesus say about those who build upon the commandments and doctrines of men? In Matthew 15:12, then His disciples came and said to Him, did you not know that Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. We must build on the foundation. And I don't care what kind of numbers or what kind of unity we have upon human doctrines or how easy it may be for us. If we are not building that foundation, get out. It's not a place for us to be. We've got to build on the foundation of the Lord. And so as you begin to understand the place of the apostles, John 17, it's going to be through the apostles, their word described here, that people come to believe. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in Me through their word. Salvation cannot come from any other direction than the work of the apostles as directed by Jesus. Again, we're not doing a complete lesson on this, but you've got to make sure that a local church is starting where the Lord would have them start. Ephesians 4, in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And let me just make one more point about baptism. Baptism is not the only thing. But it happens to be that baptism oftentimes is the test that comes up, where you find out whether or not people are wanting a popularity contest and to be accepted by the denominations of the day, or whether or not they want to make sure people are found in the Lord. I was called out of denominationalism on the basis of the study of baptism, and I appreciate the people who took time to help me with that. We need to ask the question, do local churches teach the one baptism? And when Paul found some people who had been baptized, but they didn't understand some things, the first question Paul asked in Acts 19:3, and he said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And I think that, plus other things, not all in all, but it's with those kind of things we need to ask in laying foundations. We have the apostles initially at Jerusalem, and I know they later had elders. We read in Acts 15 they had elders. And later we would see when Paul, and he did his work, he appointed elders in every church. This morning we're going to talk about local churches that had elders as leaders, but let me tell you about the apostles. The elders, Christians, fathers, mothers, the only work we seek to do is the work the apostles laid down and what was written. And there, that's where we start. And when the elders of local churches were exhorted about their future, Paul talked about he was innocent of the blood of all men, Acts 20:26, because he wanted every church, elders, their number one duty is to be true to God's word. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare you to the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." We are not lawmakers. We do not change the word of God. You will see the word of God, the word of God, the word of God emphasized. Now, yes, we may have some things we need to learn. We are not perfect. But we dare not change or give up that foundation. And as Paul was to see the Ephesus elders for the last time in his life, he gave this exhortation to him, an apostle speaking to elders. It says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." That is what the steps a local church takes. That's what it's got to be about. And so I pray that's what we're doing this morning in the appointment of these men. Let me say one other thing. The reason why you appoint men of character is because the world will test us. The world will test us to make it a popularity contest. The world will test us that rather than seeing what the Word of God teaches, that somehow we want to kind of put our finger in the air. What do brethren want? Good leaders know where they're going to lead the flock, and it's got to be in the Word of the Lord. We cannot vary from it. In Jeremiah's day, they had elders that God called on the carpet, and they were worthless elders. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." But what will you do in the end? As parents sometimes, I know sometimes mothers are called mean mommies. And that's a badge. And I'm not saying we need mean elders. But we do need elders that are not afraid to say, "Here's what God's word says, and this is what we're going to do." And not be afraid about hurt feelings. And it's put this way in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And as a teacher, as a parent, as one who is trying to influence others, we have to have the character to stand upon what is right. One of the early tests that the church at Jerusalem had outside of outright persecution was sin amongst the congregation. And again, as we talk about leadership in the congregation, we want to get the keep the world out of the church. It's like a ship being in the sea. You want the ship to be in the sea, but you don't want the sea to be in the ship. In Ephesians chapter 5, a huge struggle, an ongoing struggle amongst us, brethren. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as it is fitting for saints. And it goes on to list the various sins of the flesh. Oh, my brethren, just because we're Christians doesn't mean we can't give in to temptation. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we cannot be influenced by the world. It's a constant battle. And I want to tell you, as what we try to do from the pulpit, what we do from our classes, those are very, very important. But we need people standing in the home. We need Christians exhorting one another. This is an enormous battle. God's grace is there. God's goodness is there. But we must call out the deceitfulness of sin because it can destroy us within. We need specific teaching. Teaching that will hurt at times. We're not trying to hurt, just to be specific, but people need to see sin so they can repent. And I realize that within churches, sometimes people can successfully hide their sins for a while. And some may do it to the judgment, which is not good for them. In 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. We don't want to live the life of a hypocrite and never have our heart touched and face God unprepared. The goal of local churches is to help people go to heaven. And we do that by giving God's promises and God's love. And we do that by saying, here are things you must give up. And parents, you know that. Anybody who's trying to build others up in any form, we know that. We do that. We pour our hearts out and try to help our children, our loved ones. This is how you build. But when things become public, and we're talking about open sin, sin that a person that is a Christian will not repent of, then that becomes a test to the church. And Acts 5 is a very interesting situation. Again, I'm not saying that this situation, the apostles were able to discern the heart, how they were able to do it. But in Acts 5, there was a man that boldly, publicly lied to the church and lied to the apostles point blank. In Acts 5 and verse 4, it says, while it remained, speaking of Ananias, was it not your own? And after it is sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. You look at this verse, and this is the apostles doing this. Obviously, it's a direct after operation of God. It's not exactly what you see in 1 Corinthians 5, but let me tell you what the goal was here. Christians, don't play with sin. Don't think that you can enter into sin with a hardened heart and make no changes and lie to others, and somehow that's going to let you be right with God. God wants us to know that. And the local church, after the wife did the same thing and was struck dead, the local church got the point. It sure would have been better if these had found repentance earlier. And so another challenge that local churches face is, how do you deal with that? 1 Corinthians 5 talks about how there was sexual immorality, and in the context, they were to withdraw from one in such a thing. There are other applications we can make. One of the problems we face today is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In Matthew 19:9, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. We need to know God's marriage law. We need to stand on these things. Again, there's so many applications we can make, but my point this morning is to give an overview. A test the church goes through. Anything that God says, anything that God directs us, we will not accept the world standard. We've got to take the stand God wants us to take. Now notice this. In 1 Corinthians 5, when the church wants to publicly make an announcement of the place of where this person was at, why was that done? It was a test. Remember the point, the next test, the next step? As a church, this statement was made. Why did Paul say that? Well, he was an apostle directed by the Lord. It was the commandments of the Lord. But here it says, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." I pray that we will pass God's test. Roman numeral 3, following. There's the test of leadership in accomplishing God's work. Brethren, when we accomplish God's work collectively, this is a small element of the overall work of Christians. What you do outside this assembly, outside the contribution, should be far, far greater than our collective work together. But let's talk about the collective work together. When we do a collective work together, we need great wisdom. We need to stay within the authorities of God. Sometimes in our exercise of our collective work, we can oversee things. We can be careless. And I know Walker and I as elders have appreciated the feedback we've gotten, the recent feedback and the regular feedback. We are men, and there are things we cannot see, and we need help, and we need prayers. And we're not upset at all when people say, "You can do a better job." What happened in Jerusalem, for whatever reason, they had apostles as leaders. And some things broke down. There were some things that were ignored. In Acts 6:1, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Ooh. There were those, in order to eat, they needed help from the church's treasury. These were Christians. And now there were some being neglected, and it was done on the basis of race. I don't think it was intentional. But there were some carelessness, and the Jewish Christians were taken care of, and the Grecian Christians were not. Ooh, well, what's going to happen in Jerusalem? And here we talk about leadership. You know, brethren, it's so easy. Could I say for all of us? It's so easy to be suspicious that maybe somebody has slighted us or, you know, to people. You know, we try to read minds. And it could be very easy here for fear to prevail and fear to be shared. And that fear to lead to anger. And then it spread quickly. What was needed was leadership. Leadership then to stand up and act. And that's what the apostles did. In Acts 6 and verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." While these men are not called deacons, at this point, we still only read of apostles and not elders, but this is the equivalent of men to serve that we would in other passages call deacons. When you have men to serve in that public capacity, there are qualifications that should be considered. Now, by the way, it doesn't make these people more spiritual than others. It's simply qualifications for this work. And so there's the challenge for us as church. We've talked about this, and I want to continue to emphasize this. The appointment of elders and the appointment of deacons is a continual process. What we do today is a step. There may be some steps taken very soon. There may be some steps taken later. But what we must do, if the church is going to continue from generation to generation, we need to consistently be raising up men and consistently appointing men. In Titus 1:5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." But let's talk about a process like we've gone through. It involves pain. It involves inspection. It's a test in itself. And it's really important that we not neglect it. I'll have to admit to you, anytime I enter into a process like we've gone through, my stress level goes up. I've always seen difficult things come up. And actually, in most churches, I've seen some very disappointing things and where people end up leaving the church. Some people very close to me. I can remember in places in times past, and I pray, well, maybe there could be greater wisdom shown. And I know Walker and I just begged for wisdom and prayed for wisdom. How can we best execute and do this? And we could do it better. We've gotten feedback. There are things we're learning in it. But the one thing that we want, and I know you want, we are building a congregation, and we want every member here to be able to go to heaven and to stand the challenges that come by Satan in this life. The church is a place where we build one another up. Let me give you another verse to look at. We're trying to build God's way. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. So that's us here. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. I believe this passage is talking about how we build in a local church. The kind of teaching we give, the kind of example we set, and we don't want to follow the age-old formula, GI equals GO, which means garbage in, weeks garbage out. We want to give substantial teaching, and substantial teaching challenges us. Substantial teaching is not popular with the world. But it's very, very important that we build in a way that we all can get to heaven. And there's the goal of every parent. There's the goal of a local church, the shepherds in a local church. One more test, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. We're talking about doctrinal differences. Brethren, when I speak of a local church being the church of the Lord, it's not perfect. The eldership is not perfect. The deacons are not perfect. The teachers are not perfect. The parents are not perfect. We are men, though, that are wanting to serve the Lord. And there are going to be differences in judgment. There's going to be difference in doctrine. And local churches oftentimes are not neat and easy, but sometimes they're messy and difficult, and there's a way we work through questions that we have. Could you imagine being in the Church of Jerusalem and you were a Gentile, and the next thing you know, there are people, first off, probably in the distant past, they had a hard time coming to eat with you. And then there's some people rise up and still consider you not a Christian. Listen to this, Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You know one thing, sometimes people come up to me as an elder, do you know you got people in the congregation, they think this. You know, you got some people in the congregation that think this, and you know what I know? Yes, I know. And I'll say, we've taught this, we've done this, and we've done this, and you know what? We'll still have struggles with doctrine. This is part of growth. As leaders, we want to make sure we address things God's way, but I will tell you, just as parents, could I tell you as parents, have you sometimes looked at your child and said, have I taught you anything? You know, what's wrong with your ears? I understand as we are building, there are things that come up and we're going, what? We've taught on that. But what they did here in this case, there was a public challenge in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had so small dissension dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Here, when there was a public challenge, they studied it publicly, they worked through, they had a debate, and they ended up coming out when the apostles stood and taught, they came to resolve the doctrinal difference. And that is how local churches would work. But now let me say, after Acts 15, could I tell you, there still was work to do? Let me say another point about doctrine. Brethren, nothing stays taught. Nothing. We may teach it well today and everybody stands under today, but another generation comes on, new people come in, sometimes people who've been here a while. Why do you emphasize something so much? We've heard that before, because we got new people. This is the nature of a local church, and certainly parents, you know that. You can't just teach your child, let's say when they're 6 years old, and then I don't need to teach them anymore. No, you got to keep going, and sometimes you got to keep going several times during 1 week. And there's just no shortcut to teaching. That's where leadership comes in. We're trying to see where the needs are. We're trying not only to teach, but reaffirm our love for each other. Again, I'm not talking about loving somebody and ignoring doctrine, but I'm saying teaching, but at the same time saying, brother, come on, I'm with you. Don't give up. Let's look at this. Let's open your heart. Let's take time. And Paul talked about proper leadership and teaching. While that man in 1 Corinthians 5 was rebuked and repented, notice in verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For this end I also wrote that I might put you to a test. Later on in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. So again, as we talk about building a local church, strong teaching, doctrine, relationship, love, encouraging, let's try to build the fruit of the Spirit. Let's fight the works of the flesh. We've got to be determined never to waver from this. I'm very thankful for this church. I'm very thankful for the good attitudes that we've seen. I'm very thankful for, even as we struggle with what's going on here, I've got this, that how we can continue to have that trust in one another. We don't want to go down the path of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And later on in this chapter, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We are a family. And every step we take, we can grow and we can learn. Ephesians 4:1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This morning, we are taking the step to appointing a new elder and a new deacon. It's a step that we're doing, as I mentioned already, is a small part of our overall work. We're thankful to these men and their families for being willing to take this step. It'll be profitable and helpful to us as a congregation. The men that we appoint, we believe to be qualified, but they are not perfect men. And they're men that are going to learn and grow. I know, having Stacy in the eldership, Walker and I have talked. I said, we're going to have some time to visit and talk. There's going to be a lot of things that will be a growing process to learn. We're thankful to have each of these men taking the willingness to step up. But you see how the work's accomplished, brethren. Say one more time. These men are special servants for certain things. The vast majority of the work is done by every one of you. And if we don't have every one of you looking for opportunities, doing what you can, we can't do this work. We already had read in your hearing about those that the Lord equipped for the work. But please don't forget verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let me just say one thing. Our godly mothers. We talk about spirituality. It's very likely, probably, that the greatest spiritual giants in this congregation are come from our mothers. Because if we don't have children being taught and children being directed, we can have good preaching, we can have good leadership, but I'm telling you, we have a failure in the home, we've got major problems, and we can develop this in many other areas. We need every part doing its part. I like how David described the nature of God, and we'll bring the lesson to a close and present these men to you. In 1 Chronicles 29:17, David says, I know also, this is at the end of his life, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all of these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. My brethren, God tests, and I pray we'll always take the next step that God gives us. Today we are going to be appointing men. We're going to be appointing Stacy Norman as elder. And after the invitation song, I want Stacy to give a brief address, just a brief statement to the congregation, and we'll have him stand up before us in a minute. But now I'm going to ask, as I read the names of our new deacons, I'd like you to stand. We're going to be appointing these new deacons: Tyler Crawford, Josh Pender, Matt Hall, Christopher White, Stan Tolliver. Got your name spelled right this time, Stan, so I put that, got the L earlier, okay. And Craig Davis. Let's pray for these men. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for the next steps that we are taking. We need God's help. And we need every member working together for His glory. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to extend to you that invitation to become a Christian, to receive that one baptism, to take that step in trusting God and His Word. We must turn away from sin. We must have the blood of Christ. We need His help. And oh, He will build us and take us and develop us. If you can respond in any way to the invitation as extended to you, would you come as we stand and sing?